If you want to open your Bibles this morning, we'll be in Revelation chapter 19. I'm looking at verses 11 through 21 this morning as we continue our series of walking through the book of Revelation. We're looking at this morning in these verses the coming of Jesus, and we're looking forward to this opportunity to kind of see this clear picture of Jesus coming back. Ryan, can I get you to get the lights for me real quick? I am old and blind, and I need my light if possible. So thanks, I appreciate that. So we're going to look at Revelation 19 this morning, looking at verses 11 through 21, finishing chapter 19, and looking at this really clear, overwhelming picture of Jesus coming back into the world and showing us who he is and showing us a clear picture of who he is in Revelation 19, 11 through 21. Let me go ahead and read that to you. If you don't have a Bible, there are some on the back table there. Please grab one. Those are yours, not just for this morning, but if you don't have a Bible at all, please take that one with you. That's yours to keep. We'll be in Revelation 19, starting in verse 11, going to the end of the chapter. John writes this as he is unfolding his vision given to him by Jesus. Then I, John says, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with the rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then John goes on to say, then I saw an angel standing in the sun. With a loud voice, he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, and the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. Beautiful picture, right? Right before lunch, let's talk about birds eating flesh and all the wonderful things that we see in Revelation. Right, I want us to kind of bring us again up to speed where we were last week. Pastor Joe brought us a message from the first half of Psalm 19 and talked about in John, in that particular vision, John saw the marriage supper of the Lamb, the marriage feast of the Lamb, when all is said and done, and when Jesus gathers his bride to himself, when he gathers the church to himself, this grand celebration of those who have entrusted themselves to Jesus through their lives. Of those who have given themselves to Jesus for their lives, are invited, and not even just invited, but are called to this marriage supper of the Lamb to enjoy and to worship and to celebrate the great, ultimate, forever, eternal victory of Jesus over evil once and for all. And we see this in the beginning half of chapter 19. And now we see this other vision and the rest of 19 of Jesus coming to earth and what that's going to be like in Jesus' return. What do we expect from Jesus in his return? What do we expect to see? What do we expect him to be? How do we expect him to act? What do we expect him to do in this second coming? Well, I want us to remind us of a couple things about Revelation as we're walking through this, right? I've said this before when I preached, and we've kind of said this every single week, that the book of Revelation is not given to us to confuse us. It is not given to us so we kind of scratch our heads and walk away and say, I have no idea what to do with this. The book of Revelation is given to us to encourage us. It is given to us to continue to persevere in our faith. It is given to us to show us the full picture of Jesus and who he is and what he's going to do and how he's going to accomplish it so that I know how to live my life today in this moment. though Revelation is given in many ways as a picture of the future and what's going to happen in the future, that future is revealed to us so that I might know how to live today, so that I might know how to live out my faith today, so that I can see the fullness of the picture, so that I have a taste, I have just a little bit of a vision of what is to come to give me confidence and hope in my life today. That I can have confidence when I read the book of Revelation that everything's going to turn out okay. And not just okay, but supremely good and supremely glorifying to Christ and to the church. And so I can rest in my day. I can be obedient in my day. I can live with boldness in my day. I can trust that when things are going hard in my day, that all things will work out well. I'm a big college basketball fan, not as much last year. I'm a big University of Kentucky fan, and we won't mention last year at all because it didn't happen. It was a COVID year, and we didn't play one game last year, so I'm not worried about it. We'll pick it back up this coming year. So I'm a huge University of Kentucky basketball fan. I remember when I was in college and watching at a friend's house the 1998 national championship game, University of Kentucky versus Utah. I remember watching that game, and I remember the tenseness of watching that game in the moment. I remember watching that game live and seeing just the tense back and forth battle. I remember UK being down by 10 at halftime and going outside of the house and kind of pacing outside. And are we going to be able to do it? Is this we're going to be able to pull this through? And seeing at the end of that game that UK came and won that game, we celebrate a national championship of 1998. I remember many years later, I was flipping through the channels and I see on ESPN Classic that same game come up again. And I stop because I'm a fan and I say, I'm going to watch it again. And I remember in the middle of that game, knowing the end and knowing that all the things that were going to happen along the way, because I have been shown that already, but knowing the end of that, seeing the anxiety in me kind of drift away, seeing the fear in me kind of drift away. The excitement was still there. It was still very exciting. It was still got my blood pressure going. It was still fun to watch this game. It was still fun knowing the end of that. But knowing the end of that, I could sit back and just enjoy the game for what it was. And I think there's a reality to that as we look through the book of Revelation. And I think that's the desire of God's heart of why he gives us this revelation. Of why he does this with John, of why he lifts John up and gives him this vision of the end, because he wants his children to rest and enjoy what he has given to us. Even through persecution, even through heartache, even through when the world is coming against us and despising us and hating us, he gives us the book of Revelation because in those moments we can say, I've seen the end. I've seen this unfold already. I know how this is going to unfold in front of me, so I can live with confidence. I can live without anxiety. I can live without fear. I can even give my life to this, knowing that at the end of this, it will be raised up to be with Christ. And in this, we see the same thing happen in Revelation 19, that the first words that we see in these few verses in verse 11 is, "Then I saw heaven opened." What we see in here again is God giving us yet another peek into what is to come. Another kind of pulling back of the curtain for a moment just to let us know what is about to happen and what is coming for us and what we can anticipate and how that helps us live out our lives. And again, the book of Revelation is given to us for the sake of obedience. At the very beginning in Revelation 1 and the very end of Revelation 22, this whole book is bookmarked by John saying, "Blessed are those who hear and keep." So the whole point of the book of Revelation is for our obedience, is for our sanctification, for our growing in Christ-likeness, is for stepping out in boldness and obedience, not just to hear the words, keep them in our heads, ponder them over and over again, make charts and graphs and all those kinds of things, but to hear this revelation and then step out into the world and live out our faith. In Revelation 19, we see the coming of Jesus. And what I want to share with us this morning, just simply two things. This passage just kind of tells us two things. Not a very complicated sermon at all this morning. Jesus triumphs and Jesus judges. This is what we see in Revelation 19. That Jesus is the triumphant one. He is the victorious one. He is coming in splendor and majesty. And he is coming to gather a people and to judge the nations. He is coming to judge those who with their lives have given their lives to something else, to the worship of someone else, to something else, to some place or some politician or some government or some ideology or whatever it is, that he's coming back to judge them and to do so rightfully. First thing I want to share with us this morning is that Jesus triumphs. We see this amazing picture in the opening verses of this section in verse 11 through 16. Walk with me again as we see John, as best as he can, describe the indescribable. As best as he can, describe this Jesus who is coming back in a vastly different way than he left us. We see in verse 11, it says, "Then I saw heaven and opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war." John goes on to describe Jesus. His eyes are like a flame of fire. And on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with the rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is a spectacular picture of who Jesus is. And this picture, as beautiful and as spectacular as it is, falls infinitely short of the reality. Like, I can't even begin to understand the beauty of who Jesus is, the might of who Jesus is, the victory in which Jesus comes. John, in his human mind, is trying to comprehend with aid of the Holy Spirit to say, this is what I see. And this pales in comparison to the reality of what we will see face to face for those who have trusted in Christ. Let's walk through these things and see what we see. We see in verse 11, first, that this figure, that Jesus, believed to be Jesus, is sitting on a white horse, sitting victorious on this white horse, coming in victory, not coming to make war, as it were, but coming to secure victory, coming to gather those who are victorious around him. He is coming on a white horse because victory has already been secured. As we'll see here very later on in this passage and in next week's passages, he's not coming to make war. He's coming to declare victory. The war's done. When Jesus appears, the war's finished. When he appears, it is over. It is done. It is time for him to step into judgment. It is time for him to judge the nations. And he's coming on this white horse, signifying his victory. And the one sitting on this white horse is called Faithful and True. This is Jesus, named by who he is, named by what he has done. This is Jesus, who is faithful and true to all of his promises. Jesus, who is faithful and true to his covenant. Jesus, who is faithful and true to rescue a people for himself. Jesus, who is faithful and true to judge those who have rejected him. Jesus, who is faithful and true, that says, as you see me leaving now, I will return to you later. Jesus fulfilling his promise to his people. Jesus fulfilling as faithful and true, the one who promises, I will never leave you or forsake you. Jesus, the one who is coming in victory, faithful and true. This is our Jesus. And this is infinitely better than every other religious person, every other system that sets themselves up, every other government or ideology or religion that sets themselves up that cannot say from beginning to end is faithful and true. Every other system, every other person, every other religious idea fails. Cannot follow through on their promise, cannot be who they said they were always going to be, will ultimately and always fail. But we are looking forward to and longing for one who is faithful and true to the very end, faithful and true. We see in verse 12, It says that on his head are many diadems, many crowns on his head. Verse 16, on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I love this picture of Jesus on a horse and on his thigh, so everybody who sees him can see boldly on his legs, sitting on this horse, that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that there is none like him. He is crowned with many crowns. It would be very clear as we read through Revelation 19 in this passage that there is no boss, no system, no mayor, no governor, no president, no dictator. There is no one who has authority over Jesus. Not one. He is King of Kings and he is Lord of Lords. Everyone and everything else bows in submission to Jesus. Whether willingly or forcefully, they will bow to this almighty King. Jesus triumphs over all of them. He reigns over all of them. We see in verse 12, this super helpful thing that John gives us, right? He has a name written that no one knows but himself. Thanks, John. Super helpful to say there's a name that nobody knows. So I'm going to be very clear to write this down so that you're super confused about this name that no one else knows. What I think this might mean is as we look back in Scripture, as we look back through how names are given to people, we go all the way back to the beginning, and Adam was given a task. Adam was given a task in the garden to name all of the animals. And by which that name was given to them, Adam was given dominion and authority over those that he gave a name to. So we said, hey, that's a giraffe. And because that's a giraffe, Adam is saying, I have dominion and authority over that thing because I have named that thing. We see Jacob as he is wrestling the angel. What does Jacob ask this angel in the midst of the wrestling? Give me your name. What does the angel say? No, I'm not giving you my name. It's not going to happen. What I think that John is saying here in this particular passage is that there is a name that no one else knows but himself because no one has authority or dominion over Jesus. There is a name that he has kept for himself to signify there is nobody who has authority over me. There is nobody who has dominion over me. And in his grace and in his mercy, not only does he have a name that shows he has no one has authority over himself, but in his desire for us to know him, he also gives us names by which we can call him to draw us into himself. To have intimacy with him, to have a knowledge of him. We have a God who is both utterly unknowable and personally knowable. I can't wrap my head around this, but this is who God is. That there is a part of God, there's a huge part of God that we will never know and we will never understand, which makes him God. But there is also a big part of God that he pulls us in and he says, this is who I am. This is my name. This is what I do. This is how I'm going to react to you. We see in verse 13, the name by which he is called is the Word of God. We've heard this name before, right? John chapter 1, verse 1, the very opening of the Gospel of John. John says these words. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. From the very beginning, this is how John reveals who Jesus is. He is the Word of God. He is the eternal Word of God. Jesus is the one who brings to action all the Father commands. Jesus is the one who brings to be all the Father designs. Jesus is the one who brings to reality all the plans of God. This is the Word of God. And so we see Jesus coming as a fulfillment of the plans of the Father. From before time, from before the foundations of the world, this was the plan for Jesus to come into the world, to live perfectly, to die, to be raised from the dead, and to come back and to gather his people to himself. And this vision of Jesus is a fulfillment of the promise and the word of God. We see in verse 15, we see from his mouth, from Jesus' mouth, comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the right winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. His word will be triumphant. There will be none who can come against him. He is coming without question to judge the nations. He is coming without question to fulfill the wrath of God on those with their lives and with their hearts have not placed their trust in God, have worshiped other things, have worshiped lesser things. But the wrath of God is coming against those who have seen God and know that there is God and said, no thanks. I want to create my own thing. I want to make my own thing. What I want us to see in this passage in Revelation 19 is this very stark difference between our last scenes of Jesus and our next scenes of Jesus. In our last scenes of Jesus, we see him riding humbly and meekly on a donkey into Jerusalem. In our next scene of Jesus, we see him riding on a white horse. In our last scene of Jesus, we see crowds gathering around him and mocking him and taking a crown of thorns and jamming it onto his head, mocking him, mocking him as the king. Excuse me. Mocking him as this fake king, mocking him as one who is not who he says he is. And the next scene we see of Jesus is the crown of the diadems being placed on his head. His crown with many crowns, who is King of kings and who is Lord of lords. In the last scene we see of Jesus, we see them stripping him of his clothes, leaving him naked on the cross, humiliated for the world to see. And now in this scene we see Jesus coming back in a white robe dipped with the blood of his enemies. In the last scene of Jesus, we see them nailing a sign across his head saying, King of the Jews, mocking him and humiliating him. This next scene of Jesus, we see him coming, written his name on his thigh, King of kings and Lord of lords. And the amazing thing about how that scene transitions to this scene is not through war. It's not through overthrowing a government. It's not through wisdom. It's not through a new philosophy. How do we go from that scene to this scene? It's through the death and resurrection of Christ. How does Jesus earn the right to be all that we see in Revelation 19? Because of his death. Because of his resurrection. And we see God honoring that and bringing him back. And the question I have to ask for us is, what does Jesus' triumph mean for us? And a bigger question, quite selfishly, that I ask, how do I connect with that triumph? How do I connect with all that Jesus is coming back? In the same way that Jesus connects to that triumph, I connect to that triumph through my death and through my resurrection. If I take Jesus' death as my own and die to myself and die to my will and die to my plans and die to everything in this world, if I say, Jesus, your death is mine, what Jesus gives me is a response to that is that my glory is also yours. This is how we connect to this triumph. Not through our own efforts, not through our own plans and strategies, not through setting up good governments, not through strong armies. How do I connect with the glory of Jesus? I die. Willingly, joyfully give myself fully to Jesus. Romans 8, 16 through 18 tells us that. It says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified in him. And then Paul goes on to say, because of that connection then, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed in us. Why does this passage of Scripture matter? Because this passage of Scripture in Revelation 19 far outweighs the suffering you're walking through right now. The glory that is to come in Christ infinitely outweighs what feels crushing in this world. And Paul says in Romans that it is worth it to suffer for the sake of this glory. Jesus' triumphs mean we have hope. It means nothing we're facing now can overtake us. It means nothing we're walking through now has any real power over us. Nothing we come up against will ever destroy us. It means the sin that is easily entangling us now, the sin in our hearts that feels overwhelming, that feels that we're unable to overcome, the sin in our hearts that nobody knows about but us in Jesus, that sin that causes guilt and grief and sorrow and shame in our life, that sin can be overcome because this is true. Because Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back triumphantly. It means that every situation we face, that I think the challenge for us and for me definitely, is that my Jesus isn't big enough in my life. I have minimized Jesus to a person that I can kind of put my hands on and control and understand and make sense of in my life. And so when I go through hardship, when I go through pain, when things in my life aren't so easy, when the world around me is crumbling, when governments are rising and falling, and people we voted for aren't in office, and food is scarce, or whatever it happens to be, that I worry and I fret and I'm anxious and I lose sleep and all of those things because I have shrunk my Jesus. And in those moments, we need to go back to Revelation 19 and say to our soul, soul, your Jesus is not big enough. Your Jesus is not majestic enough. Your Jesus is not strong enough. This is the picture of who Jesus is, coming triumphantly, coming to win the victory, coming to overcome his enemies. This is the Jesus who is alive and well and reigning in the heavens and reigning in our hearts. This is the Jesus who looks to his Father and says, show them mercy and give them help. I want to give them strength. This is the Jesus that when we don't know what to pray for, prays for us. This is the Jesus who is battling for us to overcome sin. This is the Jesus who is majestic and real. This is the Jesus who is coming back. This is the Jesus who is reigning and will return in every situation of your life, however difficult it may be. Say these words to your soul. Jesus reigns and Jesus will return. I can have hope. I can have joy. I can take this next step. Whatever the world throws at me will not overcome me. Even if they take my body, Jesus reigns and will return. And I will rise with him in victory. And this is the Jesus we serve. This is the Jesus that God reveals to us, not to confuse us, but when I read passages of scripture like this, I'm like, let's go. Let's do this. Let's get out there into the dark world. Let's go after our suffering. Let's go after our persecution because my Jesus reigns and he is coming again on a white horse. He is faithful and true and he is the Word of God and he is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. And that is as true today in this moment, in this space, as it will be when it is completely revealed to us in our eyes. Jesus reigns. Not only does Jesus reign, though, but Jesus also judges. We like these verses that we just read, right? We love those verses. King of Kings, Lord of Lords, majestic, and a horse, and coming to win victory. We love those verses. Really cool, easy, devotional verses. And then we see angels telling birds to eat flesh. And then we're like, all right, it just got weird really fast. That's the thing about Revelation. Really great, really great, really great, super weird, super weird. And then back and forth between really great and really weird. And so we're shifting to really weird in these last passages of Scripture. You see, this text, I want to be really clear, this text is clear to a world that is trying to communicate to you that there is no real accountability. There's a world out there that is trying to tell you and trying to convince you, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Live it up today. Do whatever you want today, as long as you're not hurting people too much, and just live however you want to live. There's no real accountability for that. There's no judgment for that. This is a lie that the world, that the evil one, is whispering into your ear. Right? Because God clearly says he is coming to judge. He is coming to come against those who have denied him with their lives. And the evil one whispers in your ear, did God really say? Is that really what he said? God's nice, right? He's not going to do stuff like that. Just live. Do whatever you want. In the end, Jesus is cool. He'll say, all right, you guys, you rascals, come on. Everything's fine. Come on in. But let me read passages of scripture like this to remind us of who Jesus is. Verse 11 says Jesus comes in righteousness. Why is he coming? To judge and to make war. verse 12 says his eyes are like a flame of fire, which is communicating to us Jesus sees everything. 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 Even the thing you're thinking of right now, Jesus sees it. And he is coming to judge it. And either in that moment, you will say, it has been taken care of, or you will say, I am the one who will take care of this. Let's look at verses 17 and 18. It says, then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead. Thanks, Ryan. This is why we pay him the big bucks for stuff like this. It says, come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. We see this incredible picture, this incredibly graphic picture of in the end when Jesus comes and says, it's time. All of those who have set themselves up against me will be judged, and will be judged clearly, and will be judged demonstrably, and will be judged in a way that shows forevermore that God is the righteous one, the true one, the faithful one. This is in fulfillment of Ezekiel 39. We won't go through it now, but we see in that passage of Scripture the same picture being unfolded in Ezekiel of eating of flesh and drinking of blood, this really gruesome scene. We have to ask the question we see in this, is this just hyperbole? Is this just scare tactics? Is this just God being mean for the sake of being mean? No. I think this is the fulfillment of year after year after year after year after decade after generation of warning and warning and warning and grace and mercy and pleading and prophet after prophet after prophet. Jesus himself coming and saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. For God saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. And I must respond. And I must act. You see this scene that we see of these birds coming and eating on the flesh of God's enemy. It's a really gross scene. It's one that don't maybe want your kids to read, and it's probably not great bedtime reading before you go to bed. This tonight with your four-year-old, read these verses and say, in Jesus' name, amen, have a good night's sleep. But it's the Bible, right? I have to read the Bible to my kids, right? But I think in this, there's a sense of seeing God's justice and knowing that he is not a God to be trifled with. He is not a God to joke with. He is not a God to try to manipulate. He is a God to be reckoned with. He is a God to come and to show us his glory and to show that all he has done. And again, what we see in this passage of scripture from last week in the beginning of 19 to this is this stark, there are two meals that are going to be happening. We see the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then we see this feast of the flesh of God's enemy. And the reality is, and this may seem coarse or crass, Revelation 19 is tell us is that we either eat or be eaten. Those are our choices. We eat with our Jesus forevermore, called to and invited to this great feast, or we are eaten by the wrath of God. There's no middle ground. There's no in between. It's one or the other. It is we have trusted in Christ, we have trusted in his work, we have trusted in what he has done, or throughout our life, we consistently reject the grace that God shows to us. We consistently reject the mercy he has shown to us. We consistently reject the Savior that has been given to us. And then we are eaten by the wrath of God. We see in verses 19 through 21 the brevity of this battle. It says, and I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence had done by the signs which we had deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who had worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, but burns with sulfur, and the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. What I absolutely love in this scene is the incredible pride of the evil one and their army. the absolute foolishness of the evil one and their army. We see in verse 19, the beast and the kings of the earth and the armies gathered to make war against Jesus. I love this, right? And then we see this long battle ensue, right? No, the very next word, and he was captured. I love it. All of these enemies of God setting themselves up in foolishness of God, and in a moment, they are captured and sent away. This is the power of our God. This is the ultimate weakness of our enemy. This is the one who triumphs. This is the one who comes to judge. This is the God who sets up all things, who has created all things, and shows in this passage of Scripture the foolishness, the utter absurdity of setting ourselves up against God. Within just a moment, he was captured and put in prison. There's this long battle, right? We've been watching, our family has been watching again, some of the Lord of the Rings things, and in the Lord of the Rings, you see these long, drawn-out battles. And some of the great story and some of the great writing in Tolkien's writing is a sense of feeling this kind of almost at the edge of hopelessness in these battles. Almost at the edge of, there's no way that good is going to win in this. And then in some grand gesture, Gandalf, who is out on a picnic usually, kind of shows up out of nowhere and the victory is won. And then the last ditch effort, everything comes together and everything looks amazing. That is not what happens. There is not a sense with this war that we're going to be crossing our fingers and biting our nails and thinking, oh no, is it really going to happen? Are we going to be able to make it out of this? Jesus comes and in one fell swoop says it's done. It's done. It's over. Generation after generation of evil setting me up against me, it is finished. It is done in this moment. And it is finished because Jesus comes as the Lamb that was slain from the foundations of the earth. Because he has conquered death. Our greatest enemy has been conquered in death. And so everything that submits to death is easy pickings for Jesus. Which is Satan and the beast and all those others is easy for Jesus. See in 2 Thessalonians 2:8. It says, and the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. So what is our response to all of this? How do we respond to this picture in Revelation 19 of Jesus coming in triumph, in victory? Jesus coming to clearly judge the world, to do so in a really graphic, clear way that God is righteous and just. How do we respond to this? I think we respond like John does in the beginning of the book. In Revelation 1:7, John says this. He says, behold, he is coming. He, Jesus, is coming with the clouds. And every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. And what is John's words to that? Even so, amen. Even so, let it be. And so this is our response, just like John, when we read this passage of Scripture, is even so, let it be. In every circumstance of your life, in every difficulty in your life, in every persecution, in every heartache, in every sickness, in every disappointment, in every death, in everything, we can look at it clearly, square in the eyes, and say, even so, let it be. Because my Jesus is coming. He is coming on a white horse to rescue all of us. He is coming on a white horse who is faithful and true, who is just to right war. He is coming on a white horse because he is the fulfillment of the word of God. He is coming on a white horse because he is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is coming on a white horse because he alone deserves to be called King of kings and Lord of lords. He alone deserves to have a name that only he knows. So whatever you're struggling with, whatever you're wrestling with, victory is coming. Victory is here. Even in this life, victory is here. We can fly in the face of the enemy. We're more than conquerors, even in this life, through your sickness, through your pain, through your death, though you may continue to struggle with all of those things, we can have joy and peace that passes understanding because our Jesus is coming on the clouds at a day that we don't know, at a time that we don't know, to rescue his people and to judge the nations. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father God, I come to you this morning in thankfulness for this time. and thankfulness for this opportunity to be able to open your word and to just be reminded of your faithfulness, to be reminded of your truth, be reminded of your power. Jesus, I pray that you would expand our vision of you. Help us to see you more and more of who you are, not to shrink you, not to be able to fit you in our pocket, not be able to manipulate you, but to say that, Jesus, that you are bigger and better and fuller and more infinite than we can ever imagine. Help us in the midst of our struggles, Jesus, to see you faithfully, to see you as true, to see you as the one who reigns and who rules and who is returning. God, give us boldness to live our faith in front of you, to know that even if the enemy takes our body, that we are safe in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand with us as we sing this last song.